Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we're in your house and we just come to worship you, and in this time, you know, to worship you through the study of your word, which we're appreciative of. And we thank you for just having it. It's so accessible to us in so many different ways, Lord. Help us as we go through this study to gain a better understanding of what you have for us and what you are encouraging us to do through this study, Lord. So with that, man, just bless this time, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we took a look at being anxious, or maybe rather not being anxious, and what to do about it, how to go through life, or fearful, and those types of things. And we found, I hope, we remember that we're told rejoice in everything, which is not always easy. You know, I got cancer, rejoice. But that's what we're told to do. And then first, go to the Lord in prayer. That's our first place to go, and we need to remember that. Just always go to the Lord first, okay? And then give thanksgiving. And that was the kind of the three main points of the message. So today, what I want to speak on is perseverance, okay? Continued pursuit of the things of the Lord. Continued pursuit of reading His Word and studying it and in growing. Now, I'll just say this. Perseverance does not maintain our salvation, okay? It may demonstrate our salvation, but it does not maintain. We believe in eternal security. We're not doing this to keep our salvation. This is our role in sanctification, growing to be more and more like Christ. And so we persevere in our life. We push ahead. And it's kind of interesting, as I got into this study, there's a lot on this. It's all over the place. But I will start off with the definitions. In the Greek, it means cheerful or hopeful endurance. Okay? Consistency, enduring patience, patient continuance, and waiting. Okay? Then we go to the 1828 Webster's, and he says, persistence is anything undertaken, continued pursuit, and I'm going to use that, or prosecution of any business or enterprise begun for good or bad causes, could be either, okay? And then he has patience towards the end. And I think you'll find in some of your translations, depending on what you have, patience is, King James uses it, I think the New King James uses it, maybe some others. I think my ESV uses it. Probably not the best definition today. Here's what patience is today. If you just Google it, the first thing that comes up is the capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering without getting angry or upset. Nothing about enduring and pushing on. It's just like, I'm bored. And that was one of the definitions, was bored, actually. Okay, it was in one of the definitions. And so, can I read that again? Today's definition of patience is, this is the first thing I found when I Googled it, okay? The capacity to accept or tolerate delay, trouble or suffering without getting angry or upset. So you can kind of see the words kind of changed over time. But what we're looking at is this, as the Greek has it, you know, cheerful, hopeful endurance, pressing on. Webster, as I mentioned, had continued pursuit. Okay, it's an active type of thing. And then Webster, in his second point, he says, in theology, of course, he was a Christian man, the Webster of 1828, in theology, continuance in a state of grace or state of glory, and then he has this verse, Romans 15:4, for whatever was written in earlier times, meaning the Old Testament, was written for our instruction. So do we still need the Old Testament? Absolutely. Okay. So that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be the same mind, be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. So we see the scriptural view of perseverance. What we're looking at is a continued pursuit, okay? And that'd be a good way of thinking about it. And again, we'll just say this. As Christians, perseverance does not maintain our salvation. It demonstrates our salvation, okay? We hold to eternal security. Okay, So let's turn, if you would, over to Luke chapter 8. We'll start there. This is the parable of the sower. And it kind of comes in two parts here. We'll start up in verse 4, where we get the parable itself. Luke 8, chapter 8, verse 4. Verse 4, and when a great crowd was gathered and the people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow a seed, and as he sowed, some fell among the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil, and it grew up and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay. Now, he gives the answer, continues on, drop down to verse 11, where he gives the definition of what he means by this. Okay. So, the parable of the sower, verse 11. Now, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those seeds, those beside the road, fall beside the road, are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. Verse 13, those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no firm root. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. Verse 14, the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and they go on their way. As they go on their way, they are choked with the worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Perseverance, continued pursuit. So there is no continued pursuit where the devil takes away the word of God. And there's no continued pursuit where there's no firm root, temptation comes. There's no continued pursuit where the word is choked out by the worries of the world, life's riches and pleasures, that sort of thing. When we get down to verse 15, there's continued pursuit where the soil's been prepared. Good soil has been prepared by the Holy Spirit. That's what usually does it. And I would just say this, that soil that's prepared has heard and understood that they're sinners before a holy God. And that tills up the soil. We need to understand that our relationship to a holy God separates us, and we can't come to him on our terms. And that's what really plows the ground, is the understanding of sin. So an honest and good heart is honest about their sin in their lives. And that we need to be honest, that we are indeed sinners. Okay? So an honest and good heart is honest about our sin before a holy God. And they hold it fast, holding on to it like a life ring, like an eternal life ring. Okay? Is something you just don't let go of when it means your life. Just a quote from John 6:68. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. He had said some really hard things, and many disciples, not the 12, but others, were just stepping away and not following him anymore. And he said, do you guys want to go too? And Peter understood, no, you've got the words of eternal life. There's nowhere else to go. You're the life ring I'm hanging on. He's pursuing the Lord, he knew this was it, okay? And then they go on to bear fruit. And when we think of fruit, we think of Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are things that we should be seeing if we're pursuing the Lord. These things should be growing in us, okay? Now, I came to know the Lord. I grew up in a Christian home. I came to know the Lord when I was like 5 years old, or at least I made a profession of faith, okay? I can't look back at my wicked life in the way that people have come to know the Lord at an older age. But I've, you know, I'm sure many of you have talked to people. One guy that really strikes me is just giving his testimony saying, I hated Christians. I hated them with a passion. He says, the Lord has given me such a love for Christians since I've come to know the Lord. You know, it's totally changed his life in that area. Okay. That's evidence of fruit. Okay. And we need to be looking for evidence of fruit and desiring to improve in these areas in our lives. Okay. With perseverance. Okay. Continued pursuit. This just came out when I wrote it. But with continued pursuit, we will bear fruit. Okay. There we go. I'm a poet. MacArthur says, faith is not a one-time act, but a way of life. The true believer, declared righteous by God, will habitually persevere in faith throughout all his life. He will trust the sovereign God who only does what is right. There should be this habitual moving on, persevering in the faith as believers. All right, let's turn over to Colossians 1:21. Colossians 1:21. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, we just say lost in our sins, okay, this is prior to knowing the Lord, hostile to God, alienated from him. Verse 22, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body, came on the cross, as came as in humanity, okay? And yet he has reconciled you in his fleshly body through death on the cross in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. He's presenting us as his bride to himself. That's how he wants us to be, as holy and blameless. That's the goal. And then we get to verse 23 and it says, if, okay, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which you proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and which I, Paul, was made a minister. So this if, and we're going to move away from perseverance for just a minute, because this if tends to bother people, okay? Sounds like we don't believe in eternal security when I read this. And let me just read a couple quotes here. First, this is Believer's Bible Commentary. The eternal security of the believer is set forth clearly in the pages of the New Testament, and that's very true. We can find eternal security all over the place. However, the scriptures also teach, as in this verse, that true faith always has the quality of permanence. Those who have truly been born of God will persevere to the end. The Spirit of God, though, has seen fit to put in many places these so-called if passages. Where we see this if, okay? In the Word of God, in order to challenge all who profess the name of Christ as to the reality of their profession. So when you see that, you say, ooh, am I saved? I do when I read that, and I go, well, eternal security, I believe in eternal security. Okay, but am I saved? And Paul tells us, you know, we need to check ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5, let me just one verse read it to you. Examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Or you do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? And so these little if passages do cause us to stop and go, ooh, am I saved? You know, do I check myself out? It's a good thing to do. Okay. Well, we examine our fruit is one of the things that we just talked about. We examine our fruit. Am I growing in fruitfulness? Do I pray? Do I even think about praying? Okay. Do I want to fellowship with other Christians? Do I regularly read the Bible? There's some things we can look at in ourselves. Does what I allow to come through my eyes and my ears, you know, honor God? Does it glorify Him? Some things we can think about. So, eternal life. I would just think of John 3:16, go back to that, but, you know, He gives us everlasting life. Just by its name, we understand that it's eternal. So, done with the if, let's move on to perseverance, okay? I want to look at this. If indeed you continue in the faith, that word continue has an idea of persevering, okay? Continue in the faith. want to look at Luke 22, verse 31 for that. Keep a finger here. We'll be jumping back to this. Luke 22, 31. This is in the Upper Room Discourse, and this is where Peter, right after this, says, well, Lord, I'll follow you anywhere, even to death. Okay, and then later he goes on to deny Christ when he's asked three times. It says, Simon, Simon, Peter's original name, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. This is reminiscence in my mind of Job, where the Lord, Satan comes before the Lord, and this conversation goes on about Job. But I have prayed for you, and wow, what a blessing. The Lord intercedes for us, which we know he's doing now. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, once you have turned again, and that turned would be a picture of repentance, okay, turning, strengthen your brothers. And we remember in repentance, we turn away from sin and we go to something else, okay? In this case, strengthen the brothers. He gives them something to do. Okay, and Peter ends up being really kind of the head of the Jerusalem church. And a real leader later on, does really a good job. But he's struggling at this point, and the Lord's calling him on it. And of course, shortly after this, we have Jesus goes to Caiaphas, the high priest, and Peter denies him three times. But he does indeed turn back to the Lord. So he continues in the faith, and we see that in Peter's life. He went through a rough patch, but he continued on, and praise the Lord. The Lord was, you know, Jesus was interceding on behalf of the Father on his behalf, and he intercedes for us as well. And that's just a real blessing to think about. All right, back to our text in Colossians 1:23. Just looking now at, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established. And let me just read this verse to you. Psalm 1:1 just pops right out. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law, the Lord's law, he meditates day and night. There's continuing on. And he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Okay? So continuing on in the Lord, being fed by that stream on a daily basis, continuing on. And we look at the word steadfast. Luke 6:47. I'll read this to you as well. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And that's the place we want our foundation, is on the rock. And that's one of the names of the Lord. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. So we want to rest on the Lord. He is the rock of our salvation. Great thing to think about. And being steadfast in that. And then not moved is the last one. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Again, just another encouragement, you know, to not be moved by things that come our way. And if we're built on the rock, that makes a difference, does it not? Okay, let's move on to Philippians 3:7. Philippians 3:7. This one was fun. We're going to skip some earlier verses, but this is Paul. He's telling us about his education and social status or standing, and how he was moving up the pharmaceutical corporate ladder, so to speak, and was really doing well for a young man his age. And it was works righteousness is what it was. He was trying to attain his salvation by keeping the law as a Pharisee. Of course, then he was going out chasing down Christians, and the Lord got a hold of him. But his plan at that time was, I'm going to be one of the best Pharisees, and I'm going to keep the law, and I'm in with God. And so we call that works righteousness. He's getting his righteousness through his works. And that's what all religions of the world teach, except biblical Christianity. We say, no, it's faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the price. He did it all for us. There was nothing we could do. And we repent and turn towards him. Okay. Philippians 3:7, but whatever gain I had in all this social standing that I had and all the things I'd done, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss, my past, okay, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Verse 9, and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that came from these works, that comes from the law, keeping the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. He says it twice just so we get it, okay? Our position before God is righteousness. Righteousness through faith in Christ is our position before God. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the ability to raise himself from the dead, okay? And may share his sufferings, becoming like him, or conformed, you may have, in his death. Or to assimilate. A believer has died to sin and is raised to walk in newness of life. And you probably recognize that word when Linton would baptize. Okay? Dead in Christ, dead, buried, and raised again to newness of life. And water doesn't do anything. We're there just to demonstrate to others that we're putting our faith and trust in Christ and we're following him. And it's just a memorial to that, so to speak. Okay. We should exhibit a cutting off of our former sinful way of life and live in newness of life by means of Christ's resurrection power. And this is the beginning of our life of sanctification, which we were talking about a little earlier about, you know, the fruit and our fruit growing and getting better, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, that kind of thing. Okay? And we never become sinless. What we want to think of is not sinless, but sinning less. Okay? As we move through our lives. I'm not sinless, but hopefully I am sinning less. That should be the trajectory of our life. Okay? Verse 11, that by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. This is interesting, and I called Linton on this because I didn't know this, but this resurrection in verse 11 is different than the resurrection that you have in verse 10. Now, it reads the same in English, but these commentators I'm reading, I don't know Greek, but I can look at it. Okay. Like you could. This resurrection has the letters EX in front of it, meaning out, and I assume that we get exit from that. I don't know, but I assume we do. So it means out resurrection, okay? Or it really, it's translated best, out from the dead. What's that about? Well, it's a picture, and I found in MacArthur and the Believable Bible Commentary and Bible Knowledge Commentary, and also, I read all three of those to Linton last night. Called him up, said, Linton, do you know about this? And he said, no, I don't. And we had a fun time talking about it. I read him all three of these things that these guys had said. And also, this morning I looked up Pentecost, Dwight Pentecost, and he has a note on the same thing. They all think it's a picture of the rapture and of the church being lifted out from the dead. Those who don't know the Lord are left, and the church is lifted out at the rapture, out from the dead. Ex resurrection is how you would read that in the Greek, or out from the dead. Okay, it was new to me. It's only used here in the New Testament, and it was new to Linton, and we had fun talking about that. And also, it was fun that it fits in our eschatology without a shoehorn. It fits right in. We didn't have a problem with that, and that's kind of nice. So kind of a comforting thing. Anyway, a little extra there. Verse 12, okay. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. It's kind of neat to think about that he has made us his own. you know, I chose you. We see that all over in Scripture where he has chosen us. He's made us his own. So our position before God is righteousness through faith in Christ. My reality is that I still sin, okay, but that I press on to be conformed to Christ's image, be conformed to how he would walk. And that's perseverance or continued pursuit. Verse 13, brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own. You know, I haven't arrived yet, okay. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward, there's our continued pursuit, is it not? Straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on, again, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So again, continued pursuit of the things of the Lord. That should be in our lives, okay? We need to continually pursue the Lord. Let's go over to Matthew 24. Take a look at that. Matthew 24 and verse 10. This is all the discourse, and it's some last times talk that the disciples are asking Jesus a question. And I take this to be the times we're living in right now. Scripture usually says that we're living in the last days, and that pretty well starts from Pentecost, the whole church age. We've got quite a bit of scripture that calls us the last days. I think it's the days we're living in right now. Seems pretty evident. Let's read it. Starting verse 10 of chapter 24 of Matthew. At that time, many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. I'm going to read a verse to you here. 2 Thessalonians 2, 3. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it, meaning the day of the Lord, okay, will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. This verse in Thessalonians speaks of an apostasy coming. As a matter of fact, and it comes before the day of the Lord, it says. And it comes before the man of lawlessness. And, well, this is what I want to look at next Sunday night. And we'll go there. Lori and Devota, our friend here, is visiting us. I had them playing with these verses last night. So we'll do that next Sunday night. But verse 10 of Matthew 24, at that time many will fall away. And I think that we are seeing a falling away from the church at this time. I could be wrong, but that's what I think we're seeing. Part of that comes from various things I listen to, podcasts, this and that. You know, I listen to Jan Markell pretty regular. And she's a Jewish gal, and she usually talks about end times type things. She has guests on all the time. But she has, I think, 600 or 800 radio stations that play her hour, weekly hour thing. It's just one day a week for an hour. And so she gets lots of mail in, people asking her questions, this and that. And quite a few people, according to her, this is a little anecdotal, I understand that, but according to her, quite a few people are writing in saying, you know, one that, church shut down for COVID. When we came back, it's like our whole church changed and it became woke or it became this or that, whatever. And it's like, we don't have a church anymore. This, we don't even recognize our church. And she, according to her, she's getting quite a few notes of people saying, my church just isn't what it used to be. And they're teaching things that I don't recognize as scripture and whatnot. It just seems like there's the church is just falling away. And so then people are shifting churches, trying to find churches that are preaching the gospel, they're preaching the word of God, you know. That's where I think we're at. Okay. Verse 11, many false prophets will arise and mislead many. We're seeing that. We're seeing, again, it goes back to what she said, but we're seeing a lot of preaching that's not right, not scriptural. Verse 12, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Well, I think we can see lawlessness has increased. I mean, we're defunding the police. We've got all kinds of things going on. It seems like the rule of law just kind of disappears. And I'm not trying to get political. It just seems really evident to me, okay? Most people's love will grow cold. This is really scary here. And I think I see this too. It's a lack of extending grace to each other. not thinking the best of each other. And I think it's going to tear the church up in some places. Here even, it could. I mean, we just got to guard. I guess that's what I'm saying. We need to guard this, that we love each other. Because he says in the last days, people's love will grow cold. I would say that our means of communication with the iPhones and all this technical stuff, we don't do as much face-to-face, you know, and we just blast people. I mean, you see it all the time. I don't know, but I see it happening, I think. I think I see signs of it. I taught on being alert a while back. Something we should be alert to, okay? Be paying attention, because the Lord's warning us, don't be that way. And so it means extending grace to each other when we think there's, you know, and bearing with each other. We need each other. And so we are divided. We're divided politically. We're divided. The racial things going on. COVID has divided us to some extent. Masks have divided us to some extent. Shots have divided us. Okay. Mandates have divided us. CRT, critical race theory, has divided us. Okay. Wokeness has divided us. You know, I mean, if you want to find a way to be divided, take your choice. There's all kinds of things that divide us. And, you know, we got to be careful. Those things don't come into the church, you know. We just need to guard against that. Guard against our love growing cold. Okay, enough of that. Here's a couple of verses. I'll just read them to you. John 13:34. A new commandment I give you. This is a commandment, okay, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Okay, so there's a commandment. And then 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Helps our prayer to be self-controlled and sober-minded. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Okay? And we're all sinners. Hopefully we're all saved sinners, but we're still all sinners. Okay? And we need that love to cover. Okay, still in Matthew 24:13. But the one who endures, we'll say perseveres, to the end, he will be saved. MacArthur had a note on that. The people who persevere are the same ones who are saved, not the ones whose love grows cold. That's kind of an interesting thought there. Verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. All right. Let's go over to Romans 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So being justified by faith, our position is righteousness, okay? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Positionally, he sees us as righteous. God the Father sees us as righteous through his Son, Jesus Christ. Yes, we're still sinners, but positionally, that's how he views us. That's a good thing, okay? Verse 2, through whom also we have obtained our introduction or access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. So we rejoice or exult in the confident expectation, that's our hope, confident expectation of the glory of God. The King is coming. And that's our expectation. That's what we hope in. He's coming. Verse 3. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. So tribulation means literally pressure. Anguish, burdened, persecution, tribulation, trouble. Okay, and we see these things come into our lives. Really, in the United States, we haven't had a lot as Christians. It seems like more is coming. Seems like it's coming rather quick. But the pressure, tribulation, okay? But tribulation brings about perseverance. Okay, so it's a good thing. It causes us to continue on in him. It's going to cause us to do one of two things. Either continue on in him or fall away. Okay? You know, in Christendom, we have many people who profess Christ, but not necessarily everyone who professes Christ is saved. And when times get tough, you find out who really believes and who doesn't believe. And so it can be very purging, a good thing. Difficult, but a good thing. Matthew 10, I'll read this too. Matthew 10, 32. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father in heaven. And so again, you know, when push comes to shove, are we going to acknowledge him? You know, when things are really, really difficult, you hear about these situations. I think it happened in our school, this college down in, was it Grants Pass, where that shooter went in there and he was asking who the Christians were. He had them crowded into a room you guys remember that? Had them crowded in a room and he wanted to know who the Christians were. And there was one gal who said she was a Christian and she didn't get shot. And I don't know what the whole deal was, but it seemed like that was his plan. Proven character is next. Okay, tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, really someone you can depend on. Can you trust him to go pick your daughter up? Okay, I guess proven character. And, you know, character grows under pressure. And then hope, just that confident expectation that comes through all this as having gone through tribulations, having, you know, proven yourself. That proof actually is, the word in the Greek is used to, regarding testing metals, you know, and it's proofed, it's of quality. And then that just works on down into hope, that we have this confident expectation in the Lord and what he's doing for us. Philippians 1:6, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Jeremiah 1, chapter 1. Jeremiah is this young guy. We're thinking it's thought, not me, in his early 20s, maybe even teens, but probably early 20s. So he's fairly young. Let's go to verse 17. I think this is good to do. Jeremiah 1:17. So this is the Lord laying it out for Jeremiah that he's hired. Okay. But you dress yourself, young man. He's hanging out in his pajamas, it sounds like. But I know you probably have girded up your loins. But you dress yourself for work. Arise and say to them, everything I have commanded you, do not be dismayed by them, lest I dismay you before them. Don't go before them in fear and confusion, or I will give you fear and confusion. He says, I want you to go boldly. That's what he's saying to them there. Verse 18, and behold, I make you this day a fortified city, an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, declares the Lord, to deliver you. Who wants to sign up for that job? You know, everyone's going to be against you. Here you go. Okay? Here's a few facts about Jeremiah. He never made a convert that's recorded. He was rejected by his people, hated, beaten, put in stocks, imprisoned, charged with being a traitor. His message broke his own heart. He wanted to resign, but God wouldn't let him. He saw the destruction of Jerusalem and the Babylonian captivity. Jeremiah may well be a picture of our future. Okay. Should the Lord tarry, that's a real possibility. That we could go through some really difficult times, but we need to be like Jeremiah and persevere in the Lord and do what we're told to do and do it with joy and thanksgiving, rejoicing, thanksgiving, but persevering and in prayer and supplication to the Lord. Let's end with that. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for just a little bit of a taste of perseverance in Scripture. There's just a lot about it where you encourage us to push on and push on and push on and to grow in you as part of our sanctification. But it's important. You've stated it so many times. Father, like Jeremiah, the road may be really difficult, but you will deliver us. And you have things in store for us that you planned from before time began. And we want to always persevere in growing in you and knowing you and then loving you. And also with that would come loving the saints, Lord, loving those around us here, our fellow believers. So we thank you for that encouragement and for your written word. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.